Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. Let's dive in. So as mentioned, we've been in a message series called Happy Couple. And it's all about love and relationships. And you know, in every relationship, there are deal breakers. There are things that occur where one of the people decides we can't go any further. And these deal breakers can range from the serious to the hilarious. For example, you might fall head over heels in love with someone until you hear how they laugh. You know, maybe they have one of those really loud, annoying laughs where they like slam on the table and clap their hands and do one of those little weird dances. And you look at that and you think, there's no way I could spend the rest of my life listening to that. Deals off. You know, sometimes these deal breakers happen when you discover the other person's musical tastes. You know, you're looking through their music. Cher, Nickelback, Yanni, I'm sorry, this relationship is not going to work. You know, deal breakers can range from how you feel about pets, to if you want to have children someday, to what sports team you root for. The San Francisco Giants? It was nice knowing you. And so hopefully, on a much more serious side, your number one deal breaker is if the person does not follow Christ with their life. But there's a lot of other serious deal breakers too. For example, a relationship might not be able to move forward if, say, one person's not willing to relocate for the sake of the relationship, which potentially leave or change a career or change which church they attend. There's a variety of things that threaten a relationship, a variety of deal breakers. And as you progress in a relationship, as two people get to know one another better, go on more dates, etc., there is a conversation that is so critical to the long-term health of the relationship that has to occur. It's a conversation many couples put off because they're afraid of what's going to come out. It's a conversation that's filled with potential deal breakers. And that conversation is when each person shares about their past. Now, all of us got a past. All of us have things in our lives that we said or did that we're not proud of. We all got things in the rearview mirror that we hope and pray stay there. But the reality is a lot of us have things from our past that carry heavy consequences today. And if we don't deal with our past is going to deal with us. So how do you appropriately deal with the past? That is the topic that we are going to be digging into this morning as we wrap up this message series on love and relationships called Happy Couple. And if you missed the previous three, I want to encourage you to jump back on YouTube or listen to the sermon audio podcast, all of which can be found through our website on sunrisechurch.org. But for today, this is my hope today, that chains would be broken, because a lot of us are chained to our past. And because we haven't appropriately dealt with it, it's affecting our relationships in the present. But if we could get this right, if we could confront our past in healthy ways, then I believe that the potential for relationships is excitement and happiness and optimism and freedom about what God could bring in the future. So, if you have a Bible, find in your Bible the New Testament book of John. We are going to be in John chapter 4 today. And as you're making your way to John chapter 4, a little context. Jesus and his disciples are moving from one town to another, and that's when Jesus decides to take a detour to the bad side of the tracks. John 4, you could follow along with us on the screen if you don't have a Bible handy. We're going to begin in verse 5. It says this: "So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Right out of the gates, we see racism at work. It's been a long, this is a problem that's gone back since the dawn of history. And we've seen how racism affects us in our country here. And in this particular situation, when you have two people from different ethnic groups that have a long history of aggression toward one another, finding themselves in a one-on-one scenario, that's going to be an awkward conversation. But if you know anything about Jesus, he doesn't waste any moment. And he presses right into this conversation that by all social accounts, he shouldn't be having. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus transitioned the conversation right away to spiritual things. That's something we could all learn. I know I often get convicted of how many long conversations I have without ever introducing something spiritual into the conversation. Jesus does it right away, and he's trying to help this woman to discover she's not dealing with an ordinary person here. She is in the presence of Messiah, the long-awaited Christ who's to come and to save people. This is how she responds, verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Bit of a sarcastic response. She's clearly not really paying attention. "Oh, living water? Sounds good. I'll take some of that. It'll save me a trip to the well every day." And so, look, she's by all indications a task-oriented woman. She's uninterested in engaging in conversation with some random Jewish guy. She just wants to get there, do what she needs to do, and get out of there. So Jesus decides to take it up a notch and capture her attention. Verse 16, he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Ooh. Jesus didn't play around. And he got right to the heart of the matter. This moment, this lady's eyes had to be wide open and she had to pick her jaw up off the ground. It almost reminds me of, have you ever had one of those moments where you said something and immediately as the words left your lips, you thought, "I should not have said that." The whole atmosphere in the room changed after you said what you said. For example, let's say you're meeting your boyfriend or girlfriend's family for the first time. Everybody's sitting around the dinner table. Everything's going great until you open your big mouth. "You know, Mrs. Johnson, you have a lovely home here, but you know, I was thinking it's awfully big. And for a woman your age who's no longer married, you might want to sell while the market's hot and downsize into a retirement community." Mrs. Johnson pushes her chair away from the table and tells everyone she just lost her appetite. You know, and now all eyes are on you. And you're like, "What? Is it something I said?" Yes. Everyone in the room seems to know that you just stepped on a landmine, except you. You know, Jesus clearly struck a nerve with this woman, but it wasn't accidental or because of Jesus' inability to read the room. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And what he was doing was pressing this woman to get into a deeper conversation. And this conversation was incredible. It's layered. We don't have the time to get into all of it, but it ranged everywhere from ethnicity to history to theology. And what Jesus did is he got this woman thinking in terms of eternity and where her life stands in all of this. And this was her response in verse 25. The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." This is the conversation stopper. Yeah. Okay, when Messiah comes, yeah, then we'll get all our answers. This is the way to stop talking. She's saying, "I'm done with this conversation. Someday, Messiah will explain it to us." Jesus kept going, verse 26. Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. I mean, this is an incredible turn of events. This conversation started between two people. Now the disciples show back up and the entire town is running after Jesus. I mean, the disciples had to be thinking, we left you alone for like 10 minutes. What did you do, Jesus? Here's what he did. He helped someone confront an issue in their life that was holding them back. He helped a woman take a look at the past. And as a result, now the whole town was coming to see him. You know, I think that if we could press into this story a little further, we too can gain insight in how we can confront our past. And just from this passage alone, I've identified a couple of unhealthy responses that we could have to the past. And I want to give those to you, as well as share with you some healthy alternatives. So if you're taking notes, jot these down. Here are three unhealthy responses to the past. And here's the first one. Number one, punishing yourself for something you did. And all of us have made mistakes, but some of us feel so much guilt and shame over what we did that we keep beating ourselves up as a means of trying to deal with the problem. And there's a couple of common forms of self-punishment. Two of them are to isolate and to say, it's too late. Both of these were present with the woman at the well. Let's look at the first one, isolate. Let's go back to verse 6. It says, Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was what time? Noon, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Now, here in Southern California, we actually have the same Mediterranean climate as they do in Israel. And all of us know in here that in the warmer months, if you are outside, uncovered, at noon, you are going to fry under the sun. No one in their right mind would go and draw water at noon, which is exactly why this woman chose this time, because no one else would be there. She was isolating herself from the community. There's probably a time that was much more common when people went either early or late, and she knew that, and she purposely avoided it. Instead, she went there by herself. This is a form of isolation. This is self-punishment. And what we do when we isolate ourselves from people is we start to assign this narrative that everyone's talking about us and no one wants us around. Right? Oh, no one likes me. It's better off if I'm just not around. I'll just mess everything up. I'm a bad influence on everybody. Listen, that is self-punishment. And you don't get to tell others how they feel about you. In fact, you probably shouldn't be telling you how you feel about you. Instead, let's look to what God has to say about you, how he feels about you. Listen to these powerful words from King David in Psalm 139, verse 14. He says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. According to the word of God, you are valuable and precious. He knew you before you knew you. And because God is not bound by time, he could see all of your choices that you're gonna make and all of the choices that you already made, and he loves you the same. The most important relationship you'll ever have in your life is your relationship with God, and he's declaring to you, you are valuable, precious, and I love you. But when we isolate from others, we start to get wrapped up in our heads. This is why groups are so important. They help prevent you from sinking into a world of you. We start pushing everyone out and assigning this narrative to what everybody is feeling. This appears to be what the woman in the well was doing. She was isolating herself. So to isolate, that's one form of self-punishment. Here's another one, to say, it's too late. How many of you have heard somebody say this? It's too late. It's usually attached to some bad choice from the past. For example, somebody could say, well, I just blew my diet. It's too late to eat well now. I might as well just eat the whole birthday cake by myself. Or for some people, they might say, okay, I just had this drink and I just ruined my sobriety. It's too late, so now I'm just going to drink until I get drunk. Well, we see this take place in relationships as well. Well, I already crossed this line. It's too late now. I might as well go all the way. I've already made too many mistakes with her, so it's too late now. I might as well just keep going. We see people say things like, this is a bad relationship, but it's too late. I've already moved in with him. She's helping me make my car payments. Our lives are all enmeshed together. I've already made so many mistakes. One more mistake isn't going to kill me. That's what addicted gamblers in Las Vegas say. It can't get any worse. It can, and it always does. It's not too late. That is part of the deceitfulness of sin, and it's straight out of the pit. Enemy wants you thinking that your life is already messed up, so you can't move forward. Listen, if you have a spotty past, don't keep adding spots to it. The past is written in the present. Your choices today matter. They affect your relationships today. They will affect future relationships tomorrow. It's never too late. If an unhealthy response to the past is punishing yourself for something that you did, I want to give you a healthy alternative. Here's a healthy response to the past. Humble yourself. Don't punish yourself. To humble yourself means to lower your pride and to stop acting so independently. It's saying, God, I made a mistake. I got myself into this mess. I can't get out by myself. Will you help me? I want to share with you a powerful prayer written by King David. This is recorded in Psalm 51, verse 10. It says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Do you know when David wrote these words? After he got caught in adultery. He gave into his passions, took a woman who wasn't his wife, got her pregnant, tried to cover it up, ended up having a guy killed, and then he got busted. And he lost his family, he lost the kingdom, and in the brokenness of his life, he cried out, create in me a pure heart, God. My body is no longer pure, but will you give me a heart that is? And will you bring me back to the joy I once had before I made these life-altering decisions? That's humbling yourself. That's saying, just like David, God, I messed up. I'm not going to gloss over that. But will you help me get back up, get back in, and learn from my mistakes so I won't keep making them over and over again? You don't need to punish yourself. That will destroy your relationships. That will rip apart a couple. But instead, humble yourself before God and ask him for his help. The first unhealthy response is to punish yourself for something you did. Here's the second unhealthy response. Punish another for something they did. Now, some of us have been wounded by another person. And so our response is we want to take their mistake from the past and we want to beat them over the head with it over and over again so that they could know how it feels to be hurt. Now, I want to look at all aspects of this, but before we get into the punishing side, let's look at the other part of all of that. So let's come up with a scenario. We'll create two fictional people. Let's call them Tarzan and Jane. So Tarzan gets a little too close with a female coworker, ends up having an affair, and he tries to cover it up, but his wife is smart, and she picks up on it, and so Jane confronts him with it. He denies it. She shows him irrefutable evidence. He breaks down crying and says, I'm so sorry. It was a mistake. It'll never happen again. Will you forgive me? And so Jane, even though she's been devastated, finds it in her heart to forgive him. But she says to him, I forgive you, but it's going to take me a long time to trust you. And Tarzan is totally offended by this statement and says, why are you holding my past against me? Doesn't the Bible say love keeps no record of wrongs? Is Jane in the wrong here? Is she guilty of punishing him with his past, holding a record of wrongs? Well, let's take a look at that verse that Tarzan quoted. It's found in 1 Corinthians 13:5, and it simply says, love keeps no record of wrongs. So if I were counseling Tarzan and Jane in this situation, what I would say is, how about we look at the whole context of this passage? Because it talks a lot about love. Many of you are familiar with this in 1 Corinthians 13:4. And so I say, let's read that together. Love is patient. So tell me, Tarzan, have you been patient with the people you've hurt? Love is kind. Were you kind to anyone during this affair? It does not envy. Tell me, what were you envious of that caused you to step outside of this relationship? It does not boast. Did you think you were going to get away with this? It is not proud. Are you taking this seriously or are you trying to just blow right past it? It does not dishonor others. Ouch. It is not self-seeking. Shall we keep reading? Verse 5, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So what Jane ought to say in this situation is, I'll work on not keeping a record of wrongs while you work on the other 14 aspects of love that you seem to blow right past when you went into this affair. See, we got to be real careful when you start quoting scripture at people because the Bible is a two-edged sword. And when you start cutting somebody with it, you better look down because it's cutting you right in the process. And so it's important to understand there's a difference between forgiveness and restoration. See, you could forgive a person without trusting them. You could say, I'm not going to hold this against you, but it's going to take some time for me to trust you. Restoration is different. It says, I'm not going to hold this against you, and I trust you. Christians are called to forgive quickly, but restoration of a relationship takes time. Friends, when you hurt someone, it takes time to repair that. Look at it this way. Let's say that you ask your best friend to borrow their car, and then you crash it. So you say to your best friend, sorry, I crashed your car. Don't hold it against me. That was the past. Okay, technically the past is 1 second ago. So you could say that all you want all day long. But simply saying sorry doesn't fix the crashed car. It's going to take time and effort and hard work of earning trust back. So let's say you take an entirely different posture when you crash this car. You say, I am so sorry for this inexcusable mistake on my part. I can't imagine how difficult this is on you, how much this has inconvenienced your life. And I just want you to know that I am going to pick up extra work. I'm going to do everything in my power to pay you back for all of the damages that I've caused in as short amount of time as possible. And I pray that as you see how hard I work at this, that you'll find it in your heart to forgive me. That's an entirely different posture. When someone expresses remorse and repentance, which is a change of behavior, in a consistent way, you ought to give consideration to restoring that relationship. So let's say after months and months of hard work, you paid back all of the damages that you caused when you crashed this car. And so you say to your friend, hey, I want to take you out to dinner. Can I pick you up at 6? And your friend says, oh no, I'm not getting in a car with you ever again. You want to buy me dinner? We'll order pizza and you can come to my house and eat it. And by the way, do the world a favor and don't drive to my house. Take an Uber, leave driving to the professionals. Okay? That's punishing a person with their past. What more does a person need to do? If over the course of time they have demonstrated in consistent ways that they are remorseful and that they are changing their behavior and that they haven't slipped up and made mistakes, what more do they have to do? If you can't answer that question, the problem becomes your problem. That's where restoration needs to be strongly considered. Now, it'd be nice if the Bible told us how long a person, you know, needs to show repentance. It'd be nice if the Bible just said 90 days. After 90 days, if they showed remorse and repentance, restore them. But the Bible isn't clear on that. Each situation is different. We have to use the wisdom of Scripture and the guidance of the Spirit to help us. But what we don't want to do is keep punishing a person over and over again. So what is a healthy response? Here's a healthy response to the past, right? Utilize the past. Don't weaponize it. Let the past be a helpful tool. Every tool, every power tool that you use could be dangerous. A power saw can cut off fingers, but when used correctly, it could be constructive. And the same thing can be true of the past. Utilize the past. Don't weaponize it. Just after David had prayed to God for a pure heart and restored joy, this is what he said in verse 13 of Psalm 51. He said, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." What he was saying is, can you help me, God, so that I can then in turn help other people not make the same mistakes that I made? What David was looking to do was to take his past and utilize it. And how this works in the dynamic of a couple is through communication. It's talking about the past in a way that is positive, not in a way that is negative. For example, here is a negative, punishing, weaponizing way to talk about the past. You could say, "I'm not leaving you alone, because if I do, you're just gonna fail again." It's assuming the worst about a person. It's projecting on them that they're gonna fail. That's negative. Here is a positive way, a healthy way, a way that utilizes the past where you could talk about that same thing. You could say, "You've shared with me before that when you are alone, you struggle. So how can I help you win when you're by yourself?" Do you see the difference? It's helping the couple get on the same side of the problem, working through this together. Don't you find it interesting that Jesus didn't punish the woman at the well? He clearly called out her sin. I mean, what has to happen in a woman's life to be five husbands deep and working on potentially number six? He clearly called it out. But he didn't punish her with it. In fact, he just kept staying after her, helping her to see her need for a Savior. He was utilizing her past to help her awaken her heart to what she really needed, the living water of Jesus Christ. And what was her response to the way that Jesus treated her? John 4:29, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did." Have you ever heard of somebody getting excited by saying, hey everybody, this guy knows my entire past"? Isn't that an incredible response? It's because Jesus was utilizing her past. He wasn't weaponizing it. And we ought to be mindful of doing the exact same thing. So if a person sins against you and causes a mistake and they're just kind of blowing by it and not really taking it seriously and not taking responsibility for it, you can forgive that person without necessarily restoring them. But if they're somebody who consistently shows remorse and repentance, you ought to give consideration to restoring that relationship and then helping with these conversations by utilizing the past, not weaponizing it. So the second unhealthy response to the past is punishing another for something they did. Here's the third unhealthy response: punishing another for something someone else did. Now, some of us have scars that run so deep that we assume the people who love us in our lives are just going to act like everyone else who hurt us. For example, let's say that maybe you had a parent who walked out on your family. And so whenever your spouse comes home late from work, you treat them coldly because you just assume they're just going to leave you at some point. Or maybe you have abuse in your past, and when your partner gets even a little frustrated with you in conflict, you freeze them out because you assume that they're going to be abusive. That's a pretty massive assumption. Let's look to the wisdom of Scripture. This is Proverbs chapter 4. It says this in verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That's great wisdom. Our hearts are wellsprings by which all of our emotions and decisions come. You should guard that. You shouldn't just hand that over to any and every person who shows a little bit of interest in you. But some people take this verse and put it in the extreme. And they put up walls. And they're just assuming that everyone else is going to turn on me, and so I'm going to keep him out first. You know, the Hebrew word used in this passage for guard means to keep watch, to look for danger. And in those days, in fortified cities, there was a watchman who would sit at the gate. And their job was to literally study the landscape and to look for potential intruders who could get into the city and cause harm to its residents. And that's what you and I are commanded to do with our hearts. We are to study the landscape and not allow into the most intimate places of our lives people who are going to be damaging and hurtful. However, what does a watchman do when he finds someone who is trustworthy? He lets down the gates. And this is what happy couples do. They let down the gates for trustworthy people. They don't punish them for something someone else did. And so here's the healthy alternative. Let the gates down. Don't put the walls up. Scripture says, guard your heart. Don't block your heart. And when you find someone trustworthy, let them in. If this is somebody who has demonstrated over the course of their life that they love you and they are for you, you don't need to lock them out, take some preemptive measure, well, they're just going to hurt me anyway. Let them in and be vulnerable. Communicate your triggers. You could say things like, okay, when you don't call and let me know you're running late, that triggers me to think of how my parent left me, and it makes me think that you're going to walk out on me and that you don't love me anymore. Or when you raise your voice in conflict, that triggers abuse from my background, and I just kind of shut down, and that's why I don't want to talk about the conflict anymore. That's being vulnerable, letting the other person in. It's cliche, but you don't know what you don't know. And it's so important for us to be able to let our gates down for the people who are trustworthy. This is precisely what the woman at the well did. At first, those walls were up. But when she realized that Jesus was a trustworthy person, look at the response of what happened. This is John 4, 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. You know, we've been saying this all series long, that when your relationship with Jesus is right, it positively affects other relationships. When your relationship with Jesus is wrong, it negatively affects other relationships. Look at the positive effect that this relationship had between Jesus and this woman. Not only did he help her confront her past, but he restored her to her community. All of her relationships with the people that were strained before were suddenly starting to become loosed again. And this is the power of letting in trustworthy people. But you got to make sure that this relationship is correct. So I ask you, how are your relationships today? How's your relationship with Jesus? Maybe the best way to determine is by looking at all of your other relationships. Maybe those have gotten off track, and you could trace it back to your neglect of your relationship with Jesus. Maybe for you, you've been walking closely with Jesus. Your relationships aren't perfect, none are, but you have way more peace and joy than you do fighting and strife. For some of you, you don't have a relationship with Jesus at all. How do you start a relationship with Jesus? Well, just like human relationships go sideways and we need to say, I'm sorry, and restore, the same thing is true with our spiritual relationship. We got to say sorry. You know what's interesting about these unhealthy responses I shared with you? All of them have to do with punishing. You see, we all have this innate understanding that someone needs to be punished for my past. And that's because someone was punished for your past. His name is Jesus Christ. I love how the prophet Isaiah says it in Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The what? The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Every one of our sins went to Jesus. Every screw up, every slip up, every bad choice, every bad pattern, every spontaneous sin, every premeditated sin, they all went to Jesus on the cross. And when you place your faith in him, believing that he's the only one who could forgive you, an incredible exchange takes place. He, the innocent one, gets punished, and we, the guilty ones, get forgiveness. But it starts with saying, Jesus, I trust you. That's my sins that punished you. And so when you admit your sins to Jesus, then you got to believe in faith that he died for you to take the punishment so that you didn't have to, and then ask him to come into your life and help you, change you, walk forward so you're not making the same mistakes. If you've never given your life to Jesus, let's take care of that right now. That's the most important relationship you'll ever have. In fact, what I'd like to do is right now, I want to ask everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you've already asked Jesus into your life, then this is your time to pray for somebody else. But if you've never intentionally prayed to invite Christ into your life, I want to help you do that now. I'm going to give you some words that you could repeat right back after me. I'll give you the words. You've got to pray them in faith. You could just say them in the silence of your own heart. Repeat after me as we pray. Jesus, today I put my full trust in you. You just pray that right back to heaven in the silence of your heart. Jesus, today I put my full trust in you. I believe you died for someone like me. I ask for your forgiveness, Jesus. I ask that you take over my life. Change me from the inside out so I don't keep making the same mistakes and that I can follow you. Today I give you my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. You'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith. You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided. And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by some time and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.